I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of James. Over near the back of your Bible, it's a 5-chapter book, so it's not real big, and I think you'll find it very easily. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Turn back toward the beginning a little bit. James chapter 1. This scripture came to mind, and it is very pertinent to our lives, and I know to many of you what we're going to be thinking about today, and I want us to look at the first part of this wonderful book, the book of James. We'll begin our reading in chapter 1 and verse 1 of the book of James. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I want to preach to you a message this morning about trials, and to be more precise, trusting God in our trials. And I know that hits home with a lot of people today. Does it not? Say amen. We all have trials of one kind or another, to one depth or another. So would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you are indeed our Heavenly Father. And it's by our faith in Christ that we have that relationship with you. Thank you for sending him that we might know you and know him and the full pardon of our sins freely by your grace through his work on Calvary's cross. Thank you for the dear Holy Spirit who showed us our need of a Savior and drew us to you, opened our spiritual eyes that we might recognize that we were lost and on our way to hell. And we had no way to meet you and be right with you except by trusting in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for that wonderful joy that we have, the peace that we have, the hope and certainty we have of our future. And Lord, also we have the certainty of knowing you're with us in the present, that you are walking with us and helping us and guiding us. And Lord, what a passage we come to today. Help us to understand the reason for trials, at least in part, from this portion of your word. And help us, Lord, to know how to deal with our trials in a proper way and to understand that you allow these trials, you direct these trials, and it's for your glory and for our ultimate good. So help us, Lord, to be attentive to your word and help us, Lord, to be receptive to it, and may we be changed by it. We pray, Lord, for those who might not yet be saved. And we have sung songs of salvation, songs that give us a reminder of what it is to be saved and how wonderful a blessing it is to know that we're saved. And yet some do not have that knowledge. They do not have that peace, nor that hope and assurance. And we pray, Lord, somehow you would speak to their hearts today and that you would open and tender their hearts and cause them to say an everlasting yes to Jesus Christ, a commitment of their whole soul to him in faith and in repentance. And then, Lord, to set out walking the walk with him, serving him, submitting to him and his lordship. We pray that will take place in any and all hearts today that are listening or who are here in this service present, that, Lord, they would hear from you and respond to you, knowing that they have this great need. We praise you and thank you for your many blessings and for helping us now to worship you in spirit and in truth as we've done in song. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Trusting God in our trials. The thought occurs to me regularly as I look over my Wednesday night prayer list. And you know we give that out on Wednesday nights. It's called a prayer list because it has all kinds of needs in different categories. Some people in the hospital, some people at home, some people in the military, some people first responders, our government leaders, and on it goes, nursing home. The list is long, and the needs are great. And as I look at that list from day to day, and many of you do the same thing, it is a constant reminder, is it not, that we live in a world full of troubles. And we live in a world where many, many, many people are going through trials. We read the word temptations in verse 2, but to think of that word, we normally would think of a temptation to sin. This particular use of the word is a word that means test or trials. So let me read that verse 2 with that in mind one more time. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of tests or different kinds of trials. And that truly is what this is talking about. And then not only am I reminded of tests and trials when I look at the prayer list, but I'm reminded of tests and trials as I just read my Bible. This Bible of mine and yours is a story of troubled people and troubled times. Do you know that only 4 chapters in the Bible are chapters of a perfect world? The first 2 and the last 2. Everything in between is the tale of trouble. The tale of trouble. And we read about some of the great heroes and people of the faith. They were not exempt, were they? They went through troubles, and they went through a lot of them. One of those people who went through a lot of troubles was a man named Job. He suffered greatly. And it's in his book that we find this statement, Job 14:1. And what a profound statement it is. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That sums it up. Life is short and life is troubled. And that's just the way it is. One pastor preached a very simple sermon on the troubles of life in which he had 3 points and a poem. And it was just so simple. I'll give you his 3 points. Point number 1, I've got troubles. Point number 2, you've got troubles. His 3rd point was, we've all got troubles. And then his poem went like this, Adam had 'em. That's a pretty simple sermon, and that's a pretty true sermon. We all have them. And this world is full. And so it's a good subject at any time for us to be considering this. It has been said that God had only one son without sin. But he has no sons without suffering. What a thought. Jesus had no sin, but he suffered. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so are we. Trials come in many forms, as we see there in verse 2. When you fall into divers temptations, the word divers has nothing to do with water, nothing to do with a swimming pool or anything like that. It's simply an old word that means different kind. It's similar to our English word diverse trials, different kinds, different sorts of troubles. They come in all shapes and sizes. Some trials are physical, that is having to do with our health. Some are financial. And often those two go together. When you have physical troubles, you often couple that with financial difficulties, loss of income, high insurance bills or medical bills, and that sort of thing. Family troubles, just to mention a few. Some troubles come because we follow Jesus Christ. Look in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, that scattering was not intentional or voluntary. That scattering was due to persecution and hard times. And so the Lord had it that believers were persecuted and then they scattered. And so believers were all over trying to run and trying to get away from persecution. And that, of course, led to God's spreading of the gospel through those Christians as they took it far and wide. So these are probably Jewish believers. That's why he calls them the 12 tribes. And yet they're Christians, obviously, because he refers to them as my brethren. These are believers, no doubt. You can read the whole epistle and you know these are true believers. But they have suffered greatly. And so God had a message for them in the midst of their troubles. They were displaced. And nobody likes to be displaced from home and things familiar and things comfortable. And they had, in many cases, no income. And they weren't assured of a roof over their head. So these are troubled times for these troubled readers. But by my goodness, how this applies to all of us. We may not be tried in that kind of way, but they needed encouragement, and so do we, because we all face trials. One of several things is true for all of us. Either you've come out of a trial, or you're in one, or you're going to be in one. Isn't that true? You may be in the midst of one. And this, of course, would be timely for you. And if you are going to be in one, you will be well prepared. Well, there's no exception clause when you become a Christian. There's no fine print in the contract. This is what all believers sign up for. And so it is not to be surprising or unexpected. The word fall there in verse 2 has the idea of we don't know when it's going to come or how it's going to come. It's like a fall. You fall into these different kinds of testings and trials. But we know, generally speaking, it is expected. We just don't know what kind or how long or what different sort of trial it might be. Jesus warned his followers in several places, one of them being John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Then Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, says in chapter 3 of the first letter, in verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. He said, we told you so, we told you before, and now you know by experience that you're going through tough times, and so you shouldn't be shocked by that. So trials are difficult, but they are to be expected. You know, trials, as the word fall would indicate, are usually out of our control. We don't dial up a trial. We don't shop for a trial. We don't go looking for trouble. At least in our right minds, we don't. But these things just happen. But they are not out of our total control. They're under God's control. So we don't control it, but we know the one who does. And so it gives us a great comfort in knowing that. And we'll talk more about that as it goes, as this message unfolds and we go along. In fact, suffering and trials are part of God's plan. Listen again to what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. We've been in that study on Wednesday nights. Roger has been leading us in that. Early in chapter 1, we came across this a few weeks back. Chapter 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We talk about the gifts that Christ gives to us. Well, that's one of them. We have the precious gift of our faith, the gift that would turn our hearts toward him and incline our hearts to know him and love him and believe on him and embrace him. But with that comes the gift of suffering for his sake. I want to share with you a simple outline, maybe not as simple as that guy that preached that message I was talking about, but this is still, he had a simple outline and one that I hope is practical and helpful, one that I needed, and I hope you will benefit as much as I have in thinking about these truths. First of all, I want to mention three things to remember in our trials. Three things to remember when you're going through a trial. First of all, this is a great thing to remember. God is with us in our trials. Isn't that true? God has not forsaken us or cut us loose for a time or abandoned us just for a time. Sometimes people think that, well, if he was walking with me, why did he let this happen? He was walking with you and he still is walking with you. There's a marvelous verse in the Psalms, and this would be a good memory verse one of these weeks for us as a church. The psalmist said in Psalm 31:7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Think of that. God knows, and he knows us intimately in our adversities. Adversity is just a fancy word for trials or troubles. And we know the Bible record on this. It's stated over and over, and it's for good reason. Because God, you know, if God repeats something, he wants us to get it. He wants us to get it down deep and to keep it uppermost in our minds. And so we read things like God being with Joseph in his trials. Over and over we read that, don't we, in the story of Joseph, how he was betrayed by his brothers and treated cruelly, sold into slavery, and then treated wrongfully there under Pharaoh, and they accused him wrongfully. All of that plays out in Genesis. But God was with Joseph. It says that clearly. The Lord was with Joseph, and we are to pick up on that. God was with Job in his trials. Job wondered about that, and he had questions, but that didn't change the fact that God knew, and God was with him, and God had not, in fact, abandoned him. You think about Moses and Israel and all those wilderness wanderings, how they were without food. And what did God do? Well, God knew the need. God was right there in their midst. And he sent the manna. And he sent the water. Remember, they got it out of the rock. Because God was with them in that trial. And even their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. That's because the presence of God was with them. We know that God was with David. And David, though he was king, and though he was a man who walked after God's own heart, that is, he was close to God for most of the time, most all of his life. There were exceptions, of course. But you remember the 23rd Psalm, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Just like the good shepherd would not forsake his sheep in the valley of danger? Of course not. And how much greater is our good shepherd? God was with the prophets in their trials. He was with the apostles in the early church in their trials. He's with these people that James is writing to here in chapter 1 and throughout the epistle. And he is with us in our trials and troubles. Another thing to remember in your trials is this, that God is testing us in our trials. He's testing us. It's test time. Trial time is test time. And sometimes we even refer to the trials of life as the tests of life. And there's always a value in being tested. In this case, there's a great value because what's being tested, we say we're being tested, but let's be more precise. What's really being tested is our faith. If faith cannot be tested, it can't be trusted. How do you know your faith is real? You'll never know until you go through the test. And you stay true to the test. You stay firm through the test. You don't forsake God. We know he won't forsake us, but sometimes people get into hard times and they say, well, if this is what it's going to be, if this is the way God's going to do me, then I'm not having anything to do with that church anymore or that Bible anymore. You know people like that. This happens. And so as a test, will we pass or fail the test? This is one of the truths that comes out of that great parable that we know as the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember a certain sower, that is like a farmer who has a bag of seed slung over his shoulder. A sower went out to sow, and here he has the bag of seed. That's a picture. And he goes out to sow, and it's the same farmer or sower. It's the same seed in the bag, but the difference in the story is different kinds of soil. Some falls on a hard-packed soil, just like concrete, and it has no root at all. Then some, we're told, falls on shallow ground, and it had no depth of root. And so it springs up quickly, but then it falters. It perishes. It shrivels because the sun bakes it. And this is a picture, as Christ describes and unfolds in that parable, this is a picture of those who, like we're talking about, fail the test. When hardship comes, when difficulty comes, they have no root system from which to draw upon. And so it's maybe a promising look of faith, but then no, it shrivels, it withers, it dies because there was no real depth. And when trouble comes, they fall away. So when trials come, our faith will be tested. Here is a word for test time. You know, when test time comes, it's natural for us to question, isn't it? That's only natural. And that's not bad, just to question. But what we tend to question is we question things about God. Is God really good? Is God really as loving as I thought he was? Is God really as kind as I thought he was? Why would he allow this hardship? Why would he allow someone in my family to go through this? Why would he allow me to go through this? Why so many of us in our church family, maybe we've all wondered that. You know, we have a lot of people on a prayer list for such a size church as we have. You'd think we'd have 1,000 or more members. When you look at our prayer list, friend, there's not much blank white space on that prayer list on Wednesday night. It's from top to bottom, it's covered with people and need. Does God not love us? These are questions we have. Here's a great word for us to remember in test time. Never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Will we not all agree that when we go through trials, it's dark? We don't know why it's happening or really what's going on. Circumstances come upon us. We're trying to figure things out. And then we ask these questions. And if we're not careful, we will begin to question all of those things I mentioned about God, his goodness, his kindness, his love, his faithfulness. Has God forgotten about me? Is God no longer interested in me? Is God no more benevolent toward me? Well, we know in the good times, we say, man, isn't God good? God is just as good in the dark as he is in the light. He's just as good in the storm as he is in the fair sunshine. We've had storms come up. This is the season. Ever since the spring, we have storms come up. And storm clouds rise in our lives. But the sun is always shining. So never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. There's something else that we'll be tested to, or something else, rather, that will be a reason for trials. What is a reason for trials? A third thing is that we are being refined in our trials. God is not only testing us, but he is refining us. He is not only seeing if our faith is real, and not only is he showing that in the test by circumstances, he's not doing it for his benefit, he's doing it for our benefit. God knows if our faith is real, but the test is for us. And then not only is it being tested, but it's being refined. Our faith is being refined. Job is a prime example of testing and trial, as we all know. And in the midst of those cycles of his friends accusing him wrongfully, not knowing the reason for his trials, they were just like Job. They didn't know that there was a meeting in heaven between God and Satan. And God said to Satan, God's the one that brought Job up. Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him? That he fears me, that he shuns evil, he's one that's upright in all of his ways. Have you considered him? And then what did Satan say? Well, Does Job fear you for nothing? He fears you, but only because you're so good to him, was Satan's accusation. You read it in Job chapter 1. And so God is an interesting encounter, God and Satan back and forth. But God says to Satan, well, you can test him, but there's limits, basically, is what's going on in Job 1 and Job 2. You can test him, but there's limits to the test. And R.C. Sproul was exactly right. The devil is God's devil. He was on a leash then. He's still on a leash. So God allows the devil to do things, but there was a purpose in that. It wasn't just so the devil could have some fun and make it hard on Job. God allowed the test to prove that Job's faith was real, and he did prove that, didn't he? Of course he did. Have you ever noticed in the book of Job when you read, you never hear another word out of Satan after chapter 2? Job was true with his faith, never turned his back on God. Though Satan said he'll curse you and turn his back on you, Job did not, because his faith was true, his faith was real. Yes, he had questions. Yes, he had doubts. Yes, he was puzzled by it all. He searched for answers, but his faith did not fail. But not only was his faith tested, his faith was refined. Here's what Job said in the midst of all that suffering and trial. Job 23:10, but he, that is God, knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a statement that is. Job somehow realized this was going to come out for the good, that his faith would be stronger, that once he knew, he was just searching to find out why. That's all he wanted to know. He wanted to prove to his friends that he had not sinned against God, and this was not a consequence for some great evil he had committed. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's the same thing we read here in James 2. Manifold temptations means many kinds of testings or trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there you have one of the reasons for trials. And we need to remember that. God is refining our faith, making our faith more pure, making it more of what God would have it to be. Just like gold or like silver. Someone asked the silversmith who was working over his silver and had it in the crucible, and he was burning out the impurities, the dross as it's called. And someone asked him, said, sir, how do you know when it's pure enough? And his answer was, I know it's pure enough when I can see my reflection in it. And that's the way it is with us. God is looking for more of himself in us, more godliness in our lives as he refines us in these trials. The writer of our great hymn, How Firm a Foundation, understood this. These are beautiful words. We sing them quite often. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That's what God's doing. And we need to remember that when we are in the trial. It's not for naught. There's a purpose to it. And God is testing and God is refining and God is with us. Remember those three things. Now let me shift to a second part of the message, and that is, how do we respond in our trials or to our trials? Four ways. And one way is right here in the text. Look at it again. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations or different kinds of trials. So the first thing we're told to do is to rejoice in our trials. Well, we all know that's easier said than done, but it can be done and should be done. This is a command from the apostle James to these believers, and by extension to us. My brethren, that would include us, count it all joy. Consider it all joy. Understand this. This word count has nothing to do with your emotions, because emotionally you can't do that. The word count is an accounting term. Now, I've never done the work of accounting, but I know some accountants. We've had some accountants and still have some accountants in our church. We appreciate the work they do. But as I've pictured through the years from time to time what accountants do, I do not see them with their pencils out or their computers out or whatever, sitting down at their desk and coming across these figures and all of a sudden say, wow, whoo, whoo. Or looking at something, oh my goodness, and having a good old cry. I've never thought of accountants as being emotional. Now be honest, have you? No, that is not an emotional profession. Give me a pen or a pencil, and an eraser probably, and give me some paper or give me a computer and just do the work. Just count. Just consider. You know, facts are facts. 2 + 2 = 4. Whether you're dealing with this customer, this client, this one, this business, that business. And so this is a business word. It is an accounting term. It is a term that's reminding us this is something you do with your will. This is something you just do. Count it joy. Count it joy. Consider it all joy. In other words, evaluate it. Just like an accountant evaluates, here is an expense. This goes in this category, you know. I'm not sure how they sort things out, but it has to be kept straight. This is a profit. This is a loss. That's one thing they deal with. So what he's telling us to do here in the Word of God is that you have to, by the sheer act of your will, God gave us a will, did he not? He gave us emotions, but this is not emotional. Emotions do kick in, but there's a time that the will has to kick in. And so the will must be exercised to consider whatever is happening by way of trial and rejoice in that. In other words, put it down as a gain and not a loss. I'll say that one more time. When you consider a trial, don't just think of it on an emotional level as, oh me. But you can put it down in the positive side of the ledger because you know that God is up to something good. We just talked about that, that God is refining, God is testing. So therefore, consider it with joy when you fall into these different trials. We know that trials are the only way we can be refined. Trials are the only way we can grow in our faith. It's the only way we can begin to grow in our patience or endurance. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, see, we can count it all joy when we keep this in mind. Again, there's nothing to do with emotion here. This is strictly when our heart and mind are engaged and our will are engaged. In other words, we're thinking soberly. We're thinking correctly. We're thinking. A lot of times in trials, that's the problem. We just don't think. We react. But we're to think and get our brain and our heart in gear and put the effort to consider it in the right way, knowing this. This is one of the calculations, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That is, there's a good outcome here. There's a good end result. There's a good byproduct. And what that is endurance, staying power. And staying power is always a virtue in the Bible. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. You know, it's the great faith chapter. And you know one of the great themes in Hebrews chapter 11? One of our Sunday school classes has studied that recently. They may still know they're in Romans now. But they stayed in that for quite a while. And those of you in that class, you know one of the great themes running through that is that faith has staying power. The people in that chapter, the heroes of faith, as we call them, they didn't develop faith in the best of conditions. They developed faith in the trials and the tough times. And so it showed them that there was value in enduring. And you come to chapter 12 in Hebrews where it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That is endurance or staying power. So we should rejoice in our troubles. We all quote Romans 8:28, and for good reason, because it covers so much of life. And we know that all things, that is, all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, it's all there. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So for that reason, we can and should rejoice. Amen? Rejoice even in our trials, because God is up to something ultimately good. And the second thing we should respond in is with faith, again, trusting God in our trials. Don't lose heart. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, life verses for many of us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's particularly important in trials and troubles. Don't try to figure it out, because what happens is if you can't figure it out, then you lose heart. If you say this makes no sense, then that just adds to the trouble. So you trust God in the trouble. Trust Him with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Let's go back to Job one more time. This has to be one of the highlights in the book of Job. Chapter 13, verse 15, Job said, listen to it, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. You can't trust any better than that. That is rich, is it not? If He kills me, I'll die trusting Him. Do you remember when there was that threat of being thrown into the great fiery furnace there in the book of Daniel? And you remember when they were told either bow down or you'd be thrown into the fiery furnace? And do you remember what they said? They said, but if not, if He delivers us, that will be wonderful. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. That's essentially what Job said. Job said, I'll die trusting Him. I'll die trusting Him. And that's what we must do, to know that He knows our suffering, and He knows how long we should suffer, and He knows how deeply we should suffer. And so we'll trust Him. And it may be that whatever suffering we're going through, you know, there comes a time when that's the end of the suffering. And of course, that's all good, isn't it? So just trust Him. Trust Him that He can bring you through it, but trust Him if He doesn't bring you through it to where you recover and things are as they once were. Trust Him no matter what. You just trust Him. Because He's promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Another thing we need to respond in is prayer. We should pray in our trials. Look, if you will, in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, and I do believe this is coupled with everything we've seen in verses 2, 3, and 4. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So obviously in trials, we should pray. I think that's something we all naturally do. When the going gets tough, when trials come, our first response should be, not our last resort, our first response should be, Lord, help me in this trial. And we should always pray. Psalm 50 verse 15 tells us, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Doesn't say how. It doesn't say when, but there's the promise. God says, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the way we do that casting of that care is through prayer, isn't it? We can't take our prayer burdens physically, but in a sense, we cast them through our prayer. Think of that as when you pray, you're just casting all of your burden upon the Lord and leaving it there. So when we have trials, we often pray prayers like, Lord, help me. Nothing wrong with that. We can also pray, Lord, comfort me. And we pray that. And we have prayed that and should pray that. Something else we can pray is, change me. That's a good prayer when you're going through trials. Don't just change my circumstances, but change me. Work on me. Refine me. I want to cooperate with you in this time of trial. But we can also pray this that's mentioned right here. Lord, teach me. Give me wisdom. Now, let me just park right here for just a minute. This is one of the great benefits of trials. Is that not only we would pray for help and pray for comfort and pray that it might end, you know, to pray, get me out of this, deliver me. That's normally what we pray, but we need to go beyond that and do what it says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that means to pray for wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom, one definition we can give, it's not the only, but wisdom is, let me see this in the proper light. Let me view my life and these circumstances as you would give me a proper perspective, Lord. Let me see this in the light that you see it more. Of course, we can't see it exactly like God sees it, because he sees things infinitely and with great detail. He knows it all from beginning to end. But Lord, give me your perspective on this, more and more of your perspective. And he will certainly do that. I read about Johnny Erickson Tada. I think most of us are familiar with her. And you know her and her story. She's been well known these many years, written many books, given many testimonies. In case you don't know, or maybe you knew and you just forgot about who that was, she was paralyzed from the neck down in a swimming accident. Can you imagine, in the prime of life as a young woman, she was injured and could not move from the neck down. She's never recovered from that accident. At first, she tells of how she struggled to accept what happened and then reconcile that, as we all do, with her faith in a loving God. And she says the turning point was gradual. But eventually, she says, she came to see God's hand in it all. That is wisdom. To see life from God's perspective. To be aware of God's hand at work, even though you can't see his hand. You know he's working in all of the details. Now, according to her testimony, Joni Erickson Tada calls her accident a, quote, glorious intruder, and claims it was the best thing that ever happened to her. And then she's gone on record as saying she knows that God used it to get her attention and to refocus her priorities. Wow. That's what wisdom is focusing your priorities in life. Not missing what life is all about for you. That's wisdom. And so we pray, God, show me what I need to see during this difficult time. Show me when I may not be likely in trials and troubles, you're not as active as you once were. life kind of comes to a halt in a sense, or at least slows down. You're hindered in some way. That's time for reflection. That's time for Bible reading, from which we get wisdom and all that God could teach us during that time. So pray, and pray especially for wisdom in trials. But here's one more thing, and we'll close with this. What should we do in our trials? How should we respond? Well, one thing we need to do in our trials is to look beyond our trials. I think most of you know what happened with Nancy Wednesday. Couldn't believe it. We think she's coming out of her, ankle break and surgery and all that. And then Wednesday, of all days, her birthday. She breaks her leg above that broken ankle. And you know how it is when you go through trials. And we were there. Both of us were there. But I can tell you something. I can tell you this. When the doctor told us, even as bad as it was, he said, "You're not going to have surgery." Well, that's good. You take a positive. That's positive. We're going to have to put it in a cast. And then he said, "You're not going to be able to put any weight on it for 2 months." And your first reaction is, "Wow, another 2 months." But by the grace of God, I can tell you this. I testify to you of this. My mind latched on to that. And my mind now is fixed on 2 months later. The first week of November has become a target. And just as I found out, when we found out in June, it was the first week of June, it was the first Sunday night in June when she first broke the ankle, and we were told 6 weeks after that surgery, she wouldn't be able to put any weight on it. And so being like that, she's very needy. And so she and I both were looking to the time. And you know what? That 6 weeks came and it went, and we got through that. And by the grace of God, 2 months will come. And so I am choosing to focus on the end of the trial. And we can all do that. I'm not just telling you that for my sake. We can all do that. We just say, "I don't know how long my trial is going to last, but it's going to have an end." And ultimately, all of our trials are going to come to an end. And of all of our trials, with all of them, no matter how great they could be, how deep the valley, how long the valley, how dark the valley, we know ultimately it's going to one day be over. And that's why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, are you ready? "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." That's hope. That's where our target is. And so when trials come, it's just a reminder, don't focus only on the trial. If you do, it'll wear you down and wear you out. And there are those days when we're prone to do that. And we feel the heaviness of the moment when we do that. You have to keep looking onward, onward and upward and onward and upward. That's what he said to do. That's what he said to do. Here's Romans 8:18. "For I reckon," I think Paul was a Southerner, don't you? "For I reckon." He's writing there to Romans. And he also says in those epistles, you all know. Well, I've often thought, that was over in the Mediterranean. But maybe they have Southerners, Northerners over there too. I don't know. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," that's a lump of them, isn't it? You just put them all in that big group. "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That is, no matter what you're going through, you can't compare that. It's so insignificant to what's coming that's going to be all good. And then he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now you think about that. Paul's writing that, and he's including himself in that statement. Our light affliction. You read about what Paul went through, and there are some passages where he lays that out. In fastings, in beatings, in shipwreck, in the deep, you know, from one prison to another, one trial after another after another. And yet he calls it what? A light affliction. I'll say, really? Can you call something like that a light affliction? You can if you keep your eyes on the prize. If you look ahead beyond what's going on in the present. In fact, the next verse there in that same text, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything we see on earth, and we've said this before from this pulpit, this carpet, this choir loft, these chairs, these pews, everything we see is temporary. But so are our trials. They're temporary. It's the unseen world that's eternal. And by faith, as the song says, we can see it afar. There was a man named Jim Moffat, a dear saint, dear brother in Christ, that we got to know when I was a student in Memphis years ago. He went to Bellevue Baptist Church. Nancy worked at Bellevue Baptist. We got to attend there, got to listen to Adrian Rogers preach, and what a time that was. It was at least 50% of the value of seminary training just to be under his direction and under his teaching and preaching. And we got to know Jim Moffat. And Jim Moffat was, you would have loved Jim Moffat. You would have loved to have him as a member of our church, a brother in Christ. And it, as God would have, it was providential that we met him. We started eating with him in the supper meal on Wednesday nights and came to really grow close to him. Well, as so many do, Jim Moffat came down with cancer, and it was terminal cancer. Jim Moffat died from that cancer. We know a lot of people like that, don't we? And I took it very personally because I was very close to Jim. I went to his funeral. Dr. Rogers had his funeral, and he referred to what was in Jim Moffat's Bible. And later on, I had a talk with his widow, and I didn't know her as well as Jim, but his wife's name was Yvonne, and a sweet, sweet lady herself. But inside, and Dr. Rogers referred to this, and I confirmed it with these words, I confirmed with Yvonne later. This was inside the front of Jim Moffat's Bible. Sometimes we'll put important scriptures or what have you in the front or the back of our Bible. This was in his Bible. He had written it during that ordeal of cancer, and it was recorded after his death. Here's what he put. God has brought me here. It is by his will I am in this difficult place. In that I will rest. He will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. He will make the testing a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends for me to learn and working in me the grace he intends to give. In his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. I'm here by God's appointment, in his care, under his training, and for his time. What a testimony. What an outlook on bad circumstances. And what Jim Moffat was able to do in the midst of his trial, the trial of cancer. I pray that God may grant that we could do the same in our trial. Have a similar attitude of heart. Trusting God, knowing that he knows best. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we all have our trials. We've either come through a trial, going through a trial, or will go through a trial. That's a fact. And this is as you have ordained this life to be. It is a world of woe. It's a woe-filled, valley-filled existence that we have. Lord, we know we don't go through these valleys and trials alone. You go with us, and your word is ever the same. You are ever the same. Your promises are ever the same. And Lord, we pray that our faith might be not only tested, but may we be approved. May our faith pass the test. May our faith be real in the time of testing. And may our faith, Lord, be refined. And may we pray for wisdom during our times of trial. And pray that you would show us how to look at things in the proper light. And then, Lord, to look ahead, to look beyond whenever the sufferings and the trials cease. And ultimately, that'll only be when we get to heaven. Help us to set our affection on things above, Lord, and thereby be pleasing unto you. And Lord, we pray you'll give us grace to do all of these things in our trials, that we might honor you, and that you can show us your grace, show us your strength in our time of weakness, and lead us through. And we pray that in our trials, in all of our trials, for all of us, that you be glorified, that we will be going through the trial as you would have us to go, bringing you honor and bringing you glory. We pray this in Christ's name.